If you'd open your Bibles back up to the scripture that was read to us earlier, I hope that you're thinking about resurrection and Christ's resurrection, what we sometimes call Easter. I hope you are preparing your heart for that, as you would if you knew communion was coming up and you would prepare your heart for that. I hope that your mind is set on this. In this chapter, John chapter 12, there are, to my knowledge, no miraculous signs that are given, no miracles that are done on this, but John directs the attention of his readers onto the authority and the worth and the passion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, right after my text, which would be a typical text for this week, I emailed a couple friends and asked how we could pray for them and what they'd be preaching on. And I had one friend that said, I'm going to be preaching from John chapter 12, verses 10 and following. And I said, all right, I'll take the first 9 verses then. There are individuals who are going to lay branches in front of Christ and speak of him as if he were king and as if they were receiving him. And as we well know, some of those same people were probably those who were, when he was going to be crucified, turned against him and said, crucify him. Hail him and then crucify him. Before us is a very touching story that Matthew and Mark record Jesus saying, she has done a beautiful thing to me. In fact, let me read to you what Mark says in Mark chapter 14, verse 9. He says, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. That is quite an amazing statement. That is quite an amazing statement. The Gospels tell about our Lord Jesus Christ as being one uniquely with the Father, from the Father, doing the work of the Father, proclaiming the will of the Father, doing this with the authority of God. And then all of this tells us that he alone has the right to be believed and worshiped. And worshiped is exactly what Mary did. She worshiped the Lord. If you are not a sold out disciple, one who is convinced of the surpassing worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one who proclaims that, we have to believe that everything that we have and are belongs to him. And that no act of devotion, of worship, of sacrifice is too much for him. And then we should be serving him with every breath that we have to our very dying day. And say, it is not a waste. Some people who followed Jesus for a while then could not put enough distance between them. They looked at Jesus, what they could get out of him. A miracle, a meal, a feeling of some sort. That's not true discipleship. Millions of people a year, I haven't done the study, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Millions of people a year decide to try church, and sometimes around this time of the year. Well, you know, I haven't been for a while, and they probably find that it's not for them. They don't get anything out of it. The church does not exist as a religious organization in and of itself. The church is to proclaim Christ. And I hope that we understand the surpassing value of Christ. But there will be many like Judas and Demas, who changed their mind. There's an expression that we hear sometimes, in it to win it. And Judas was in it to win it right now. He wanted his now. And at a certain point, these two men had come to the conclusion, they did the math and they decided, it doesn't add up. Why should we continue to follow him? God made man, not the other way around. But religion suggests that God is something to do something for us. He's to promote us. And you and I constantly come and we open the scriptures, we come to the conclusion we are to declare and glorify him. You notice I did not put any punctuation. Maybe I don't usually, I don't know, but didn't put any punctuation in that title. How would you punctuate that? What extravagance? I would tell you that Judas punctuated it with an exclamation point at the very end. What extravagance! By the way, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, verse 8, he says, all the disciples said, what a waste! It wasn't just Judas. And there's one other, Mary, that would have said, what? Question mark. Extravagance? Question mark. And maybe an exclamation point after that. How would you call this an extravagance? We should be saying, it's not a waste to live for Christ. It's not an extravagance to give as unto the Lord. I give myself and anything that I do over the course of this life and say and give myself for him, it is well suited for the Savior. Let's notice in these few verses, first of all, what is Jesus worth? I think it's safe to say that when the Pharisees and the scribes came to hear Jesus, they didn't get it. They didn't see what all the excitement was about. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, about 2 miles out from Jerusalem, where Jesus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Let me ask you, is Jesus worth everything? I'm going to ask you to be an art critic. Or actually, you might want to make me an offer on this picture. This is the only one of its kind. It was drawn by a very good portrait artist, a very good artist in their own right. Do I have any offers? 200, 500. No, okay. The artist is a woman. The artist is my sister. Still no takers. All right. This has been hanging in my office for a long time. Now does the value go up? At a certain point, some of you are saying, Pastor, if it was drawn for you by your own sister, and you've had, then it sounds like it has more value to you. And you know what? You're right. It's not for sale. I'm going to hold on to that. But there are a lot of things in this life that at one point in time when you were a child, you had to have that. Years ago, I confided in you that in the back of a magazine, I saw an advertisement for sea monkeys. And I thought I should have sea monkeys. I was quite disappointed to find out how that turned out. There are people that spend a lot of money in art. I've been to antique stores and sometimes thrift stores and seen what people spend a lot of money on at some point. Or on sports memorabilia. And we look at that, we say, oh, I'm sure that will hold its value. And oftentimes it does not. Should you leave all to follow him? Matthew identifies this home in Matthew 26 as the home of Simon the leper. And I think it got crowded on this day. There were at least 15 people that were being served a meal there. They were in Bethany, and some of these disciples had left their nets, and some of them their tax collector offices, and they had left their positions and they had followed Christ. And I'm sure at some point or another, most of them were wondering, when does this kingdom come? When are we going to be put into rank? When is it going to be worth it? But some of them, namely Judas, were still clutching tightly to the world. And yet, a disciple, but not one of the 12, gives evidence that she caught the surpassing value of Christ. Verse 3 says, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This aromatic herb filled that room that day. A dear lady identified as Mary, one who loved Jesus and who Jesus loved, she concluded that no gift that she could bring was too extravagant for this one. Matthew says she took an alabaster flask, and she didn't just pour from it, she emptied the contents. And if we look at all the Gospels, we get the impression that she started at his head and went down to his feet and did not stop until it was all poured out. It was a very powerful unguent from the Himalayan region, probably the northern part of India. It was harvested there. It was processed there. It was transported to where she was. And I don't have the details how she came across this, but I doubt that there was anything else that she had that was worth more than this. And it's very possible that this is the only thing that she had of any great value. It's not unusual from what I read in some cases that people towards the end of their life, they would start downsizing. They would start getting rid of property and things, and they would put all that in one purchase of a very strong unguent of this ointment. We will find next week, instead of going forwards, we go backwards to John chapter 11 for our Easter text. And there we find that instead of being tightly wound and embalmed as they might do in Egypt, they were loosely bound, but they were to kind of cover the stench of death, that this unguent perfume was poured out on them. It was something that you bought for yourself. It was something that was sometimes purchased as an investment. And Mary says, it is not a waste to pour out the whole thing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some say that the value of this would have been almost a year's salary. And this probably was the only thing that she had of value. She pours not some of it. She dumps all of that on the Lord Jesus Christ and probably wishes that she had more to do. And Jesus says of her act, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Verses 4 and 6, we have a little different. We go from a true disciple to a false disciple. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Value can be very subjective. Remember when I pastored in California and I was visiting a new family in our church, and she was very excited to show me in a special case that her husband had made for her out of oak, and it had glass panels and it had special lighting. And you know what she had in there? I'd never heard of it before and I didn't see the value of it. She had carnival glass. And she explained to me that years ago in carnivals, if you won something, that you get this, it looked kind of like an oil film on glass. Anybody collect carnival glass? I've kind of come to appreciate it since then. I think it's kind of pretty, but at the time I thought, it has nothing to do with baseball. I don't get it. I'm wondering if in this house that was probably crowded, if the aroma from this didn't get people's attention. I don't know how big that house was, Simon the leper's house. I don't know how many rooms there were. And frankly, I don't know how many people were in it on that day. But I think that you could almost hear somebody going, "You smell that? What is that?" And they would follow that to Jesus' feet. And there is Mary taking her hair and wiping Jesus' feet. And this must have been a shocking sight. Mary hadn't come for a miracle. I think some people probably did. Mary hadn't come to eat. Mary had come to worship. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. John had already explained back in John chapter 6 and verse 66 that after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" When Jesus started talking about, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," and this very stark intimacy, this picture, some of them found this offensive and they drew back and they didn't follow him anymore. And Jesus, watching disciples in the loosest term, as they walked away, asked his disciples, "Are you going to abandon me as well?" That had been the case. And Jesus wasn't out to build a super church. He wasn't out to get any people at all costs and confuse people and dupe people just to get a big crowd. In fact, sometimes it seems like he's always trimming the flock, as if he's making it hard for people to understand and follow him, as if he is trying to offend. Judas sounds very sensible, doesn't he? But John exposes him as an embezzler, as a thief. Judas was not about Jesus. He was not about the poor. He was about himself. The majority of people, even probably living today, might say, "Well, in all honesty, Pastor, doesn't Judas have a point? Wouldn't it be better to have sold that to help the poor?" And Jesus can say, "The poor you have with me always." I don't think that that Judas was interested in the kingdom. He wanted his share. He wanted it right now. And he could talk about helping the poor, but as John exposes for us, he was really helping himself. He did not care about these others. He was building his own fortune. He was pocketing money out of that, because he valued money more than Jesus, and the same man will sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver not long after this. What should we learn from this short account? First of all, we must be sincere in our estimation. We have to be accurate and spot on in our estimation. Judas misses the point. He misses the value of Christ. He's lost to that because he's lost. He doesn't see what Mary sees because he doesn't have Mary's faith. How do you think people would have described Judas who knew him in that day? People would have said, "Well, he's a moral man. He's practical. He's hardworking. He's diligent to details." All those things would be lifted up in our society today. And yet this man was totally without Christ. He lived for himself. He was religious. He was moral. He even followed Jesus around for a while. And it wasn't to the very end that he showed his true heart, that he was a child of the devil. Key to seeing Christ properly is to understand ourselves accurately. Let me say that again. Key to seeing Christ properly is understanding ourselves accurately. When we say, "Well, I'm not so bad," then we are lifting ourselves vaulting ourselves and really minimizing the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the person who says, I am a sinner, I am the chiefest of sinners, they can't get over the fact of the beauty, the purity, the godliness of Jesus Christ and over his mercy towards us. And that person, that disciple can sing and speak about the grace of Christ the rest of their life, and it never gets old. What did Jesus see in me? Is helping the poor a good thing to do? It can be. But people can help the poor for a variety of reasons. They can do that to be seen of others and to have the praise of man. You can put a check in the offering plate at Westerville Bible Church, the likes of which the money counters have never seen. And it has no value with God. If the heart does it for the praise of man, for the shock value, for the esteem of others on this earth, you have your reward. And at the same time, a person, a child, can put in a few coins and do it out of such reverence and love for Christ that the Lord takes note of them. Let me ask you this morning, did you come to be seen? Do you serve to be noticed? Do you give to be appreciated? We can do these things, and again, you have your reward. Probably have all heard this line of a poem, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Can you finish it with me? Only what's done for Christ will last. If you don't receive Christ by faith, you will never value Christ in your life. Years ago, I read this story. I've used it probably more than once as an illustration of about a man who, in an old Western town, got ready to cross the street with his two daughters, and he put out his hands, and as you know, where the animals would go through the streets, and it was muddy and it was filthy, and he got ready to lift these two girls over that, and the 5-year-old held on to her daddy's thumb, and the 3-year-old put her hand in her daddy's hand, and as he got ready to lift them up, obviously the one who was trusting in her own strength to hold on to her daddy's thumb got pretty muddy, and the other one was lifted safely over. And I wonder, when I read that years ago, I thought, I wonder if I am just trying to hold on to Christ, or is my faith put in the Lord Jesus Christ? He does the keeping. He preserves me to the end. We must be sincere in our estimation. Secondly, there, we must love Jesus more than life. Skip down with me in the same chapter, but beyond our text, to verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor them. Do you notice we're really not told what was going through Mary's mind? John sees this and records this. He doesn't tell us what her motivation was, but whatever it was, Jesus knew not only the mind of Judas, but he knew the heart of Mary, and he accepted it. And for Jesus to say in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, wherever the gospel goes, the story of Mary will go. What she has done is to be remembered, is quite an honor from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, chapter 11, verse 5. We also know, more broadly, as it says in 1 John, that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Mary's act of devotion was not necessarily appreciated by the disciples. Matthew records that they said they were indignant, Matthew 26, verse 8, saying, "Why this waste?" And you and I may have a single act of service or devotion before Christ that is looked upon as, by somebody as, what a waste. Or it might be more broadly that your whole life spent for the glory of God, they say, what a waste. What if your act of allegiance and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ was not even appreciated by other Christians? Again, it was the disciples that said this is a waste. The real way that we determine if something is of value, this picture is precious to me, is that we are purchased by His blood. He redeemed us. He chose us. And the believer says, what Christ says of me, and Christ says to me, and says it that at the end of my life is of greater value than the praise of man, which can be quite often very fickle. Point C, He must increase, we must decrease. We must learn to have a right estimation. And sometimes we put our value on the wrong things, and I would challenge you to ask yourself, what is it that my life is about? Getting the newest this and the biggest this and the, or is it Christ? It's also, we must love Jesus more than life. And point C, we must say He must increase and we must decrease. So Mary anoints His head all the way down to His feet, and her devotion isn't influenced, isn't impacted by what's politically correct, what's socially acceptable, what is praised by others, what's convenient. She takes the role of a servant and she exalts Him as her Savior. There's something that we read in verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me." Well, how did Mary know this? Jesus had said several times, even up to this point, that he would die a vicarious death. The shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. Tear down this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And I wonder exactly what the disciples heard, what registered, how they processed that. It could be that Mary heard that and said, "He is about to die. I am pouring this out on Him." Or it might be that just God used her act of devotion in a very providential way. He orchestrated this. So I don't know if it was prophetic or symbolic. Either way, it was very touching and very fitting. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Not all that you do, even for Christ, even out of a pure heart, is going to be assessed as a sweet aroma. The lost will look at that and say, "What a waste." And frankly, sometimes even Christians will say, "What extravagance." But the Lord is the assessor. The Lord knows the true value. The Lord sees the heart. And what we do should be done as pleasing to God. Remember that is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that He loved us, gave Himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We should say, what I am about and what my life is and devoted to Him is in response to the fact that He purchased me, a sacrifice to God. Furthermore, you might want to put 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Paul says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. to the other fragrance of life, to life. The Jews understood the significance of an appropriate sacrifice, and the law spelled this out. This sin, this offering, you bring this animal. In some cases it said, if you can't afford this animal, then you do this. If you can't afford that, then a turtle dove will do. Because it is really the heart in obedience to God, and no one should beg off. Numbers chapter 15 verse 3 says that when they brought the proper sacrifice, obedient, it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I know what is cooking at my house. I had nothing to do with it, but I smelled it cooking. We have company coming over, and I know that when we open that door, it's going to be good to be home. Okay? That's why I'm keeping the message short. Okay? But these same Jews not only knew what offering that they should bring, and they knew how they were to bring it, but they should know this from Isaiah chapter 1. They should know that when they brought an offering out of a complaining heart, it was, God says, you bring your vain offerings, and he says, your incense is an abomination to me. Mary's aroma, this unguent contents of this flask that she poured out, must have been shocking and pleasing all at the same time. But Jesus can say, your acts of religion, not done from a heart, not out of purity, not for my glory, are an abomination to me. Let me ask you as we wrap things up, does your life show controlled speech, controlled behavior, honest dealings, all these things that testify not that you are so moral, because Judas was moral, but that Christ has done a work in you? Do they all point to the fact that you are desiring and praying that you might have a life that is testifies to the light and the life of God? I think Mary, as we said in verse 7, seemed to catch something that the other disciples may have missed. They heard him probably say the same thing about his life, and they dismissed that. She may have heard him talk about his coming death and been moved by that. I don't get the impression that Mary came for a miracle or a meal or the approval of any others in that room. In fact, I think she would have done the same act of devotion if Jesus and her were the only ones in that room. It's easy, like Martha in Luke chapter 10, to be distracted with much serving. You probably haven't said this, but could it be said of your life that you might think, well, I really can't spend time with the Lord because I'm trying to raise these kids. I'm working. I'm doing this. I'm serving at the church. I can't love you and just spend time with you, Lord, like I should. Martha, with all her serving, was distracted. You and I should never let our service be a substitute for our worship and our love for Christ. In another passage, we read that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. I hope that we love the Lord supremely and follow him singularly. Are you absolutely convinced of the Lord's surpassing worth? As you have a lower view of yourself, you say, I am just a sinner, saved by grace. It is all of Christ and not of myself. He must increase and I must decrease. Are you absolutely convinced? Number of young people in this room for which I'm very thankful. But I've pastored enough churches and I've been on this planet long enough to know that not all young people who are in my church when they're young end up loving the Lord and serving him with their lives in adulthood. And sometimes I am pleasantly surprised when I hear by phone call or Facebook of somebody who said, let me tell you what the Lord's done and where I'm at right now. I had an interesting phone call at lunch one day this week. A man by the name of Mike Rokita, who was just kind of a babe in Christ when I was his pastor in California. He said, Pastor, I'm able to have opportunities to preach. He worked at a deaf facility in San Bernardino, California. He said, I'm able to preach there. I lead Bible studies. I'm retired, and I just spend all my time studying the Word of God and telling how good Christ is. Now, I had to straighten him out on a couple things about his theology, but I appreciate his zeal for the Lord. There are times that I'm also unpleasantly surprised to hear that somebody that I thought, oh, they showed real promise, that seemed to love the Lord. They had maybe even an apt to teach. Oh, they're living for themselves. They're living in sin. The mark of a true disciple is not a person who goes through the motions for the praise of others and in the eyeball view of others. It is the person who says, this is for Christ. I can do no other. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you treasure Christ above all things? Is there anyone or anything that means more to you than the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I ask you this question? Did you show evidence this week? You didn't go through the same act of Mary. You couldn't. You didn't pour something out. You didn't use your hair. But you say, but I adored Christ in my devotion time. I spoke of Christ in my workplace. And finally, let me ask you this question. Do you ever shrink back out of fear? I would speak for Christ, but I'm afraid of what people would say. Mary didn't care even what the disciples said. And you and I, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever the gospel is preached, I'll close where I started, Mark chapter 14, verse 9. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And we are not exalting Mary, but Mary's Savior today. And I hope that the most fitting thing you can do in preparation for Easter or Resurrection Sunday is a right view, a proper estimation of Jesus, and a right understanding of ourselves. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that the preaching of Christ and the cross is to those who perish foolishness. And one of these days, even the folly of man will be destroyed. The insaneness of humanism will be destroyed, exposed as a farce. And the person who has given their lives serving Christ, loving Christ, declaring Christ, that will be shown to be a proper investment and the right use, the best use. Judas could argue about, wouldn't it have been better? Mary found out what was best. Help us not to be confused. There are many churches that have confused the gospel with helping the poor. The poor you will have with you always. Lord, may we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe. So, Lord, fill us with a sense of purpose and the passion of Christ. May this week be one that we reflect on the fact that you changed us from being hostile against God to being the children of God, because Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.